Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. Luke, chapter 17. I'll begin reading at verse 11 through verse 19. And it came about, while he was on the way to Jerusalem, that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And it came about, as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has saved you." Jesus here, he was on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. His journey had begun back, all the way back in the 9th chapter of Luke's Gospel. And there we read that Jesus resolutely, or he steadfastly, set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knew it was his last journey to the city. He knew what would happen when he arrived there. He had been telling his disciples for some time that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Jesus knew what was before him. He was determined to go his last journey to Jerusalem. It was his Father's will. And his whole mission rested on it. The salvation of the world depended on it. And yet, Jesus, as he journeys to Jerusalem, knowing what lies ahead, he continues to do the mighty works of God on his way. His route brings him into this certain village between Samaria and Galilee. He enters this village and he is greeted by 10 lepers. 9 of them are Jews. One of them, a Samaritan. It was an unusual friendship that existed among these men. For the Jews and the Samaritans, they had an ancient hostility against one another. Jews, they had no dealings with the Samaritans, and Jews and Samaritans wouldn't normally speak with one another. We find in Luke's Gospel, for example, just back in chapter 9, that Jesus came into a village of the Samaritans. And the Samaritans, when they saw that he was a Jew headed to Jerusalem, they would not receive him into their village. And then the disciples, being Jews, they said to Jesus, "Should we not call down fire from heaven and destroy this village?" And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." That was an example of the bitter hostility that existed between the Jews and the Samaritans. But the common misery of these 10 lepers was far greater than any hostility between Jews and Samaritans. And it shows us how great this disease of leprosy was, that they were willing to lay aside any hostility that was based on their national origins. The 9 Jewish lepers have accepted this one Samaritan leper into their company. And if we would know how great the miracle was that Jesus is about to perform here, we need to know something of the dreaded nature and the history of this disease of leprosy. It involved open and foul wounds, sores on the skin that gradually crept over a man's entire body. It was a disease that wasted away one's limbs. It disfigured his body. It entered into his bones and into his internal organs. It eventually brought a most hideous and painful death. There was no human cure. Not that one could not be cured, but there was nothing that any man could do to cure leprosy. And if anyone was ever cured of it, it was God and God alone who brought that cure. The leper was left in utter desperation and helplessness for divine mercy. It was a living death, gradually poisoning the whole man, wasting him away. It was extreme suffering to those who had it. It was a horror to those who saw it. And the significance of leprosy in the Bible is that it is a symbol of human sin. The foulness, the grotesque nature of leprosy shows us the foulness and the grotesque nature of sin in the eyes of God. Lepers are obnoxious in the sight of man. Sinners are obnoxious in the sight of God. Leprosy is not just skin deep. It goes down into the internal organs. Sin is not just superficial. It goes down into the depths of our souls. And the leper, he was commanded to tear his garments and mourn for himself as if he was a dead man, because that's really what he was. He was a living dead man, like a man who lives, but he is spiritually dead to God. And the leper was unfit for human society. He was cast out of fellowship. And the sinner is unfit for the presence and the fellowship of God. It was a symbol of human sin. There were laws in the Old Testament regarding leprosy. The leper, he was to be cast out of the society, and he was to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," as a warning to those who were near him. In Numbers chapter 5, God commands, "Send away every leper. Send them away outside the camp, that they would not defile the camp where I dwell in their midst." In other words, the lepers were unfit for the presence of God and the fellowship of Christ. A symbol of the spiritual separation of sin before God. The Jews called leprosy the finger of God, the stroke of God, because it was in their history a finger of divine punishment. When Miriam rebelled against Moses and grumbled, she was struck down with leprosy. When King Uzziah went into the temple and conducted himself like a priest, he was struck with leprosy. When Gehazi lied, he was struck with leprosy. It was the finger of God against them. A stroke of divine punishment, leprosy. And that's what leprosy was in the history of the Old Testament. A most dreadful and incurable disease, a divine punishment that separated one from God. And so when the Son of God came into the world, there could be no more convincing testimony of who he was as the Messiah than to be the one who came to remove this terrible curse, this horror of leprosy. He came to take away the uncleanness of sin. He came to take away everything that separates man from God. And there could be no clearer demonstration of it than Jesus Christ coming to heal lepers. And that's what he did. We find it in the very beginning of his ministry. In the Gospel of Matthew, he preaches his first sermon in the Sermon on the Mount. And as he comes down from the mountain, the first one he meets is a leper. And the leper says, "Lord, If you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus says, I am willing. He touches him and he is cleansed immediately. The very first one he meets after the Sermon on the Mount, the beginning of his ministry, here in Luke chapter 17. Now we've come to the end of his ministry. And he enters this village and he meets these 10 lepers. In verse 12 we read, as he entered the village, 10 leprous men stood at a distance and met him. They had respect for the Old Testament laws that told them to keep a distance from other people. Perhaps they were most likely, they were outside the walls or the boundary of the city, so that when Jesus met them, they were the first ones who greeted him. He enters the village, they are standing afar off, they cry out for mercy. Verse 13, they raise their voices and they say, Master Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. How long these 10 men had been together, we don't know. But here they are, and they have all come together. And they do not cry as individuals, and they do not say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. But they cry out in unison with one voice together, have mercy on us. They have a common cause, they have one purpose, and their one purpose is to receive mercy. And the kind of mercy they're looking for is a deliverance from their disease of leprosy. It might be hard to find 10 men who can agree on any one thing all at the same time and with one voice, but not when they're lepers. Because these men are desperate. And the one thing they need, the one thing they need above everything else, is to be healed. They know the foulness of their disease. They know the danger. They need healing, and they will settle for nothing less. They all agree that this man Jesus is their only hope. They must cry to him together, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They unite their voices together, this single cry. No doubt they've heard of the mighty works of Jesus in healing so many others of their diseases and all kinds of sicknesses. And perhaps they've heard that he's even healed lepers before the news has reached their ears. And what has happened to these men on this one day is something amazing has happened. That man Jesus, whom they've heard about before, that man Jesus has now come to their village. Perhaps he will have mercy on us. We must cry to him, this is our last chance. This is our only chance to be healed. Lord Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us. Perhaps he will never come again. We can waste no time. We must go to him directly. Lord Jesus, have mercy upon us. As soon as he enters the village, before anyone else can greet Jesus, the 10 lepers greet him. This is what sinners must do. Whenever Jesus passes by in the gospel, is cry to him for mercy. See themselves as unclean in the sight of God. Cast out from the presence of God, unworthy, unclean to enter into fellowship with him. Lord Jesus, we are unclean, unclean. Have mercy upon us. That's the cry that sinners must make. They must go directly to Jesus to be healed. A few days later, Jesus would arrive in the city of Jerusalem. And there he would have that, what we call the triumphal entrance into the city of Jerusalem. And the great multitudes would line the streets, and they would lay their garments in the road and even their palm branches, and they would sing Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It was a triumphant journey, entrance. It was glorious, spectacular entrance into the city of Jerusalem. And here Jesus has a different greeting when he enters this village. 10 lepers in desperate need, crying out for mercy. But this entrance, if we know the heart of Jesus, this entrance was even more welcome to him, because he came to hear the cry of sinners, and he was willing to hear it and to heal them of their disease. They wanted mercy. Jesus is about to give them great mercy. And his method is unusual. He could have just touched them with his hand and healed them. He could have just spoken a word and they would have been healed. But what he does here is unusual. He gives them a command in verse 14. When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And it came about that as they were going, they were cleansed. He gives them a command, "Go show yourself to the priest." That was a command that came from the Old Testament. It was given to those who thought they were cleansed of their leprosy. And then after they were cleansed, they would go to the priest. And the priest would inspect them and confirm whether or not they had been cleansed. And if he pronounced clean upon them, then they could re-enter human society and come back into the camp. The priest could not heal them. The priest only pronounced clean or unclean. And it was after they were cleansed that they were to go. But Jesus here tells them, go first to the priest. And when he tells them to go, there is no evidence whatsoever that they've been cleansed. Nothing has taken place. They must go before they are cleansed. They must act as if they have been healed before they go. The healing is implied in the command. They must go with confidence that as they go, they will be cleansed. They cried out, "Jesus, have mercy on us." Jesus has had mercy on them. He says to them, "Go to the priest." A simple command, go to the priest. And as they go, they are to believe that they will be healed. It was not to be an instantaneous healing. It was to be a gradual, it seems, cleansing of their leprosy based on the command of Jesus. And that's what happens at the end of verse 14. It came about that as they were going, they were cleansed. They were going to the priest, and at some point, they were cleansed. Each leper would look at himself and see that the foul disease that was once over his entire body, that foul disease was cleansed. His skin was soft and white again. And then he would look at his fellow leper, and the other lepers were cleansed as well. All of them, at some point on the way to the priest, all of them were cleansed. A miraculous power had gone forth from Jesus Christ to cleanse them. And not just one leper, not just one of them, but all 10 of them at once. A whole wing of a hospital is cured of their disease by the power of Jesus. And his power is not limited to just one, but his power can extend to many all at once. An amazing supernatural power of healing goes forth from Jesus, a mighty cleansing of this foul disease among all 10 of the lepers. A living death which threatened to destroy them. The living death is taken away, and now they have new life. Up until this point, The story of all 10 lepers is the same, but now things begin to change at verse 15. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his feet, on his face, at his feet, Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. Only one returns to Jesus and gives thanks. All 10 had been healed. All 10 had been healed. One, only one returns, and the one who returns was a Samaritan. That's what distinguishes him from the others. He was a Samaritan. The other 9 were Jews. The Jews, the other 9 Jews, they proceed on their way to the priest. But this Samaritan, he knows he has a much higher duty. He must return to the one who has cleansed him, and he must give glory to God, and he must give thanksgiving to the one who has healed him. He does so with a loud voice. He falls at the feet of Jesus. He gives thanks to him. Jesus is pleased with the Samaritan, but he is grieved over the other 9. Did not return and give thanks. That's what he says in verse 17. And Jesus answered. He says to the one Samaritan, were there not 10 cleansed? Yes. Yes, there were 10 who were cleansed. And Jesus says, but the 9, where are they? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner? We sense the disappointment, the grief in the tone of Jesus' questions. All 10 of them were cleansed. Yes, all 10 of them received the mighty healing of Jesus. They could have all come back and given thanks, but where are they? Where are they now? They have gone. They have taken the blessing and they have run. So eager to be pronounced clean by the priest and return back into human society. They have no time, they make no effort to even return to the one who cleansed them and give him thanksgiving. Their ingratitude is a really an astonishing thing that takes place here. A mighty, miraculous cure of Christ has come over them. One that they were desperate for. One that they cried out for time and again. They needed it. They were in danger of death. Christ has granted it to them. But 9 of them do not even return to give thanksgiving. They just go on their way and give no glory to God. The only one who turns back and does so is this foreigner, this Samaritan. And so Jesus says to him in verse 19, he said to him, rise. Go your way. Your faith has made you well, is what we read in the New American Standard, better translated in other Bibles as, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. It reads perhaps in the margin of your Bible. The same words that Jesus pronounced to the immoral woman when she entered the house of the Pharisee, your faith has saved you. He's speaking of salvation. He's not speaking here of the cleansing of leprosy. This man had already received the cleansing of the leprosy. The 9 other men had already received the cleansing of the leprosy. Jesus, in these words in verse 19, is referring to some higher, greater blessing. He is speaking of the blessing of salvation. Your faith has saved you and brought you in to my kingdom of salvation. If we look at the passage, this is the first time Jesus speaks about faith in the entire passage. This man comes and demonstrates a faith the others did not have. And Jesus intends in these words a greater blessing. They were all cleansed of their leprosy. They were all cleansed of leprosy, but this man alone is cleansed of his sin and saved from it. Rise, go your way. Your faith has saved you. The other 9, all they heard were that command from Jesus, go and show yourself to the priests. All they had from Jesus was a temporary, a physical blessing. But this man has now shown he has an eternal, spiritual blessing, a wholehearted attachment to Jesus. He bows at Jesus' feet, he gives glory to God, he gives thanksgiving to him. And Jesus says, go your way, your faith has saved you. What we learn here is that not all who received physical healing in the gospel received spiritual healing and salvation. Other lessons we learn from this passage are that Jesus expects thanksgiving for mercies received. Or we might say, we see in this passage how important thanksgiving to Jesus is to him. He performed the great miracle, and then in verse 17, he stands waiting to receive thanksgiving for his mercy. They cried for mercy. Jesus gave them mercy. And it was a very great mercy. Could they not have returned and given him thanks? Was it not the least they could do? It was the least they could do. It was all that Jesus expected. It was all that he expected. He had done a mighty work. And all he expected from them was to return with thanksgiving. And if they did, he would have been pleased that he would have done for the other nine, just like he did for the Samaritan. He would have saved them all from their sins. He was ready to do so. They did not return thanksgiving. He did not expect our great master, when he gives blessings to us, he does not expect some great sacrifices in return, some kind of work to compensate for what he gives to us. No, there is nothing that we can give to him to compensate what he gives to us. All he expects from us is thanksgiving. Great mercies come, and Jesus stands waiting to receive thanksgiving. The same thing is true for us today. We receive mercies from the hand of our Lord Jesus Christ. Answers to our prayers. Some expected blessing. Some unusual providence that is a great benefit to us. Relief in times of trouble. Grace to help in our times of need. Whatever it is, it comes to us. And when it comes to us, we know that Jesus stands expecting thanksgiving, and we should return our thanksgiving to him. Thanksgiving shows that we acknowledge him to be the giver of the good gift. Thanksgiving shows that we are dependent on him for every good gift. And thanksgiving shows that we regard ourselves as unworthy of having received his good gifts. We do not give thanks for things that we think we deserve. We go to work and we get a wage and we get a paycheck. We don't go and give thanks for it. We earned it. We don't give thanks for things we think we deserve. But we deserve nothing from him, and so we should give thanks to him. And there should always be thanksgiving rising from the hearts of Christians to our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you not grieved when you give a good thing to another and you receive no thanksgiving? Is it not the very first thing, one of the first things that parents teach their children, to give thanks? And should there not be thanksgiving that comes from the hearts of Christians to our Lord Jesus Christ? we should take our place with this Samaritan. And we should please the Lord Jesus. And we should give him thanks. Another thing we learn in this passage is that thanksgiving is the evidence of a new heart. The unregenerate, the mark of the unregenerate heart is that they have no thanksgiving. They are ungrateful to God. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that they do not honor him as God and they do not give him thanks. And these 9 men show their unregenerate hearts, because the unregenerate heart is always an ungrateful, unthankful heart. Only the regenerate heart can give thanks, truly thanks, to the God of heaven. The one Samaritan, he shows his faith. He returns thanksgiving. It is the evidence of the new heart that belongs to him. One man writes on these 9 who left. He says they were importunate to receive. They were restless until they did receive. And then they were ungrateful when they had received. What a condemnation. Importunate until they receive. Restless. But then when they do receive, they are ungrateful. John Calvin writes that the want and hunger give birth to faith, which fullness kills. In other words, when men have great need, it gives birth to a kind of temporary faith. But then when the fullness comes, the fullness kills whatever faith they seem to have had. Thankfulness can really only come from a regenerate heart. We see it so often in the world around us. We have one day of the year, we call it Thanksgiving. Every day of the year ought to be a Thanksgiving for a Christian, because there are so many things for Christians to give thanks for. Someone might say, well, I didn't receive a supernatural cleansing like these 9 lepers. This one leper did, these 10 lepers did. Yes, you did. If you're a Christian, you received a divine cleansing, an even greater cleansing of all your sin. You have a greater miracle than these 10 lepers did, and more reason to give thanks to God. So many times we see people, they have some kind of a deliverance. They've been on a sick bed near death, and marvelously, they're raised up from it. They've been in some accident. Others have died. They've escaped death. Some great tragedy, and they've been delivered from it. What do? Perhaps for a little while, a little casual, superficial thanksgiving to God, but then they forget him and they go on their way. And they enjoy, continue on in their pleasures and in their worldly life, and they do not return and give thanksgiving to God. The one Samaritan was the only one who did so. The only one with a heart, a new heart for Christ. Another thing we learn here is that lesser thanksgiving for lesser blessings is the pathway to greater blessings. This one Samaritan, he received the lesser blessing of the cleansing of his leprosy. And he takes that and he returns to Jesus. And he receives an even greater blessing, salvation. Thanksgiving is the pathway to greater blessings. And wherever Jesus sees thanksgiving for mercies received, there is where he is ready and willing to give even greater blessings. Another thing we see is that, like these lepers, we need to go forward in faith in Jesus, with the word of Jesus. They were given the word of Jesus, and by believing the word, they had to go forward to be cleansed. We have the word of Christ, and the word of Christ is to us that we will be cleansed by his word. Jesus said to his disciples, "The word that I have spoken to you has cleansed you." Sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth. He cleanses us by the washing of the water with the word. We must go forward with the word of Christ. We feel the remaining uncleanness. The work is not done yet, but we have the word of Jesus to go forward. And in the end, we shall be cleansed of all our sins. And then the last thing we see here is that the gospel here is going now, beginning to go to the Gentiles. Or we might say it this way, that Jesus receives least from those he expected to receive most from. And he receives most from those he expected to receive least. The Jews, they were the privileged people of God under the Old Testament. They had the word of God and the prophets were sent to them. They had the worship of the temple in Jerusalem. They had all the spiritual privileges of being the people of God. The promises of the Messiah. And what did they do with their great privileges? They despised them. They turned away from them, and even when the Messiah came, they demanded his death on a cross. The whole history of the Jewish nation can be summed up in this. They received the blessings of God, and then they forgot him. And that's what these nine lepers did. The only one who received the blessing and responded as he should was this one Samaritan. Jesus receives most from those he expected to receive least from. And the Jews whom he expected to receive so much from, he receives so little from. He came to his own people and his own people did not know him. They saw so many miracles, but they did not believe in him. They turned away from him, and a Gentile, Samaritan, one who was supposed to be unclean in the sight of the Jews, is the only one who comes back and gives thanks to Jesus Christ. That's the way it is sometimes in the Gospels with Jesus. We see it with the Roman centurion. He has a sick servant, and he comes to Jesus and he says, I am unworthy for you to even come under my roof. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus speaks the word and the servant is healed. And then Jesus says, I have not found such great faith among anyone in the nation of Israel. And that's the way it was. And that's the way it is here. On this occasion, there was greater faith even among Gentiles. And it is an indication that the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles. Many shall come from the east and from the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and in that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The only difference between the nine who left and the one who returned, the only difference was thanksgiving. That was the only real difference. He returned with thanksgiving. The only difference, and yet it made all the difference in the world. Perhaps there's some here this morning who are like the nine left and gave no thanksgiving. You've lived your life in God's world. You received so many blessings from his hand, day after day, new mercies, life and breath, and every good thing you have has come from his hand. And yet you've gone on your way and you've not truly come to him and given him thanks for his blessings to you. today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of mercy. Today is the day to come to Jesus Christ and to say, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me. Forgive me my sins and have mercy upon me, even the mercy of forgiveness and eternal life. Have mercy, and Jesus can say to you as a sinner, your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray this morning. O Lord Jesus, have mercy and have pity upon us. Thank you for your great salvation. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your forgiveness and cleansing of all our sins. And we pray that you would have grace upon us, send grace upon us this day, and be at work in us. And we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.